Welcome to Antioch. We are a multi-generational, justice-minded church in beautiful Bend, Oregon, seeking and celebrating the reconciliation of all things. May the Word of God turn your heart toward Christ and the world He loves.
As we move from gathering to listening, our scripture reading today is from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and she saw two angels in white. They were seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that she had seen these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kate. Morning, church. It is so good to see you all today. I'm really glad you're here. My name's Pete, and I'm one of the pastors here, but since I see a lot of new faces today, I want to take just a moment to introduce you to the rest of our team, because for some reason, people are always getting us mixed up with other people. So, for example, this is Calvin. He's our worship director, and you wouldn't believe how often people think that he's the guy from Nickelback. They're both Canadian, so maybe that's part of the problem. This is Amy. She's our pastor of hospitality and justice. And as you might expect, she always gets mistaken for Jamie Lee Curtis, the lovely. Then we have Kip. He's our executive pastor. But everyone always thinks he's Joey from Friends. Just needs a chick and a duck, and he'd have it. Next, we have Linda. This is our family pastor, and she can't go anywhere without someone thinking she's Britney Spears. Pre-meltdown Britney, of course, right? Then we have Crystal, who didn't have any trouble with this until a few weeks ago when the president gave the State of the Union and Katie Britt gave the response. So now she can't go anywhere, bless her heart. Then we have Sean. He is our pastor of community and formation. And if you feel like you know him from somewhere, you might be thinking of Chicken Little. That's the whole reason I did this, just to show you that. It's so good. And finally, I'm Pete. And you'd think I get Drew Carey or Philip Seymour Hoffman, but surprisingly, the one I get most often is John Cena. So especially since the Oscars. I don't know why, but I don't see it. A lot of people. Must be the ears. I'm not sure, but here's one a little more accurate. A nicely aging Seth Rogen. How about that? So that's our team here at Antioch, and I hope that clears up any confusion you may have. The reason I bring this up today is because the story we're here to celebrate also contains a case of mistaken identity. So the passage that we just heard read is from the Gospel of John, which is one of the four spiritual biographies of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are what we call the Gospels. And the word gospel means good news, which is what the writers of these books set out to do, to declare and announce the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done through his life, death, and resurrection to save us and to save the world. And so John 20, where we are this morning, tells us that it was early on a Sunday that a woman named Mary Magdalene, who was one of Jesus' closest friends and most faithful disciples, went to visit the tomb where Jesus had been buried just 2 days earlier. And Mary had been there on that Friday, and she saw as Jesus was tortured and executed as an enemy of the state. Mary was there when they laid his body in the tomb and rolled the massive stone in front of the entrance. And so now, 2 days later, she goes to visit that same tomb, and she's horrified to find that the stone has been rolled away and that the tomb is empty. And so she assumes that grave robbers have stolen Jesus' body. Like, what other explanation could there be? And so Mary's there at the empty tomb. She's devastated. She's piled up in the dirt, sobbing in grief. And then she hears footsteps behind her. Here's what happens in verse 14. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And this is so interesting, because Mary had gone everywhere Jesus went for the last 3 years. She knew him really well. But for some reason, and we're not told why, when Jesus appears to her outside the grave, she doesn't recognize him. Then, in verse 15, Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And then listen to this. John says, thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." So this is where we come to our case of mistaken identity. And it's not just that Mary doesn't recognize Jesus. John tells us that she mistakes him for someone else, specifically she thinks that he's the gardener. So maybe that's just a random detail in the story, or maybe there's a reason John includes it. And maybe this case of mistaken identity actually gives us a clue to the meaning of Christ's resurrection. So if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that this is something that biblical authors do all of the time. Throughout their writings, they drop these little Easter eggs, if you'll pardon the pun. So, what can we learn here? The first thing that Mary's mistake teaches us is that Jesus must not have looked very impressive to be confused for a gardener, right? Like, maybe the reason Mary didn't recognize him is because she never would have expected the resurrected Christ to look so normal, so down to earth, so humble. The church's artists have latched onto this idea throughout the centuries. Lots of classic paintings of the resurrection depict Jesus as a gardener, which apparently means holding a shovel of some kind and wearing a stupid-looking hat. That's probably why I'll never be a good gardener. I don't have a stupid hat. Some of you guys do, and I guess you're just being Christ-like, but that's how they do it. But so interesting, Jesus doesn't appear to Mary with wings or a halo or in a puff of smoke. He strolls up in overalls with dirt under his fingernails, looking like a servant. So maybe the reason Mary doesn't recognize him is because he's so normal looking. And I wonder if that's why sometimes we don't recognize Jesus in our lives, because he shows up in such ordinary ways, like in a phone call from a friend, or in a hike through the woods, or an amazing meal, or a beautiful sunset, or the perfect song. Or maybe when Jesus shows up, he looks like a single parent, or a refugee family, or a child with disabilities. Or maybe when Jesus shows up, it's in our moments of deepest pain and disappointment. See, most of the time when Jesus shows up in our lives, it's not in some extravagant or miraculous way. It's in the simple graces of ordinary life. So, pay attention, because Jesus is closer than you think. You just may have mistaken him for the gardener. That's the first thing we can learn. But I think there's something else John is doing here too. I think he's connecting this story to a much larger story. Mary's mistake takes us back to another garden. So the first book in the Bible, Genesis, opens with this beautiful, poetic account of God speaking the heavens and earth into existence and preparing this special place, a garden called Eden. And it was a place where humans could flourish in life-giving relationships with God and with each other and with themselves and the rest of creation. This was God's original design for the world. And it's the Hebrew concept of shalom. So God creates this beautiful, fruitful garden, and then he gives it to the first man and woman, tells them to tend to it and to take care of it. So humanity's first job is gardening. And life is good for a while, but then this first man and woman choose to live their own way rather than God's. And instead of enjoying life in the garden under God's promise and provision, they choose to believe the lie that they'd be better off without him. And that's when death enters the picture. The garden is overgrown with weeds and thorns. The soil dries up. All the trees and plants and vines wither and die. All the fruit and vegetables rot and decay. Paradise is lost. Not just for Adam and Eve, but for all of humanity. See, in Hebrew, the name Adam means human. And so this first man represents all of us. And this is how we ended up with the broken world that we live in, where things aren't the way they're supposed to be. We aren't the people we're supposed to be. The world is overcome with death and decay because sin isn't just what happened. Sin is what always happens. So all of this goes down in the book of Genesis, and all of this is part of the backstory for the Gospel of John. And if you pay attention as you read John, you're going to notice hundreds of hyperlinks back to Genesis. So, for example, how does the first verse in the Gospel of John start? In the beginning, the exact same way Genesis starts. Or another, in Genesis 1, the world is covered in darkness until God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And in John 1, it says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." So all of these connections are there on purpose. Even the days of the week are loaded with meaning. Like in Genesis, we know that God creates the world on days 1 through 6, and then on the seventh day, He rests. So in John, what day of the week does Jesus spend buried in the tomb? He dies on Friday, and then on Saturday, the seventh day, he rests in the grave. And if Jesus spent Saturday in the grave, then what day of the week did he rise from the dead? We're told in verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. So Jesus rose early on a Sunday. This is why Christians worship on Sundays. Every week has its own little Easter. Because in Genesis, the first day marks the beginning of God's original creation. But in John, the first day marks the beginning of a whole new creation. John's telling us that there's a new garden and a new Adam. And just like death came into the world through the first Adam, this new Adam is here to bring life. He's reversing the curse. He's recreating the world. He's making all things new, heaven and earth 2.0. And he's kicking it all off in a garden. So, if Mary made a mistake when she thought Jesus was the gardener, it was a beautiful mistake. Because when Jesus died and rose again, he transformed his grave into a garden. And here is the meaning of Easter. That Jesus is the gardener who turns graves into gardens. And this is good news for all of us, because we're all facing some kind of grave today. For some of us, it may be a literal grave. Maybe death is looming for you or someone you love. Or maybe the grave you're facing is a grave of failure or abandonment or loss. You're standing there looking at this place in your life that's full of pain and uncertainty, and you're not sure you're ever really going to live again. But here's the thing. If Christ is risen from the dead, then there's nothing in your life that he can't transform into something beautiful. And since he overcame death itself, you can be sure that he's going to turn all of your graves into gardens too. See, resurrection isn't just something that happened. Resurrection is something that still happens and is going to keep on happening. Because for those who are in Christ, death is never the end. In fact, death is just the beginning of life in God's new world. 1 Corinthians 5 puts it like this, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man." Remember, when Jesus was laid in that tomb, it looked like he was being buried, but he was actually being planted. He was the seed of God's new world. And when he rose and left his grave clothes in the tomb, like a seed shedding its casing and sprouting up like spring, declaring that winter is over. Paul says that Jesus' resurrection is just the first fruits, meaning there's a whole lot more where that came from. And what God did when he raised Jesus from the dead, he's going to one day do for all who are in him. And this is why Jesus calls us to come to him, to lay down our lives and to die so that we can truly live in him. Because if we've been buried with Christ, then we have a sure and certain hope that one day we're going to rise with him too. So if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and surrendered your life to him, I hope that you'll do that today. Because the message of Easter is that God is a gardener who wants to make all things new, including you. That's what we're here to celebrate. I want to close my time by borrowing a tradition from our Orthodox sisters and brothers. There's three major streams of Christianity in the world: Orthodox, Catholic, and Protestant. We're Protestant, which is the newest. Orthodox is the oldest. And the Orthodox Church uses a different church calendar than we do, so they won't celebrate Easter until May 5th this year. They get a twofer with Cinco de Mayo, which is nice. Every year, when Orthodox congregations gather to celebrate the resurrection, they all preach the exact same Easter sermon all around the world. And it's a sermon that was written in the 4th century by John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers. And it's essentially the greatest Easter sermon ever written. And so I want to share it with you this morning. But since it's 1,600 years old, the language is pretty confusing and outdated. And so I took the liberty of rewriting it for you in modern-day Central Oregonian English. And so I'm going to read it for you as a blessing and a charge. It's beautiful and it's powerful. It'll take about 5 minutes, and then we're going to come to the table. Sound good? Okay, so this is the Paschal Homily by St. John Chrysostom, translated into American by St. Pete Kelly. Listen to this. If you're here this morning bursting with love for God, today's the perfect day to let it all out in praise. And if you're here overflowing with gratitude for all that God has done, don't hold back. Sing, dance, and laugh with joy. And if you barely made it here today and life still feels like Lent, guess what? You did it. You're here. And that's something to celebrate. For those of you who have known God since childhood, you can't even remember your life before Christ. What an amazing gift you've been given. For those of you who met Jesus in your youth, he's so proud of the person you've become. For those who came to faith as an adult, you didn't know it, but he was there with you the whole time. For those who didn't trust Christ until your later years, don't worry, nothing is wasted. Nothing is lost. Your whole life is being redeemed. And to anyone of any age who has just recently come to know Jesus, you're not too late. He likes to save the best for last. Because he's the kindest, most compassionate God you can imagine. He's the perfect father, and he loves all his kids the same. Whether you've been with him for decades or you just arrived, we're all one big family. And he cherishes you, no matter where you came from or how you got here. He considers your life a gift, even though he's the one who gave it to you. He delights in you for who you are and who you're becoming. So bring your whole self today, everything you've got, and enter into the joy of the Lord. Because no matter who you are, you're in the right place today. Whether you're young or old, you are wanted and needed here. Whether you're rich or poor, we all eat at the same table. Whether you're happy or miserable, there's no better place for you to be. Whether you've been marching straight and narrow or floating lazy and loose, pull up a chair, join the party, and dig in. There's plenty for everyone. Let's feast like royalty. Eat and drink like queens and kings. Enjoy every bite, savor every sip. This is the good stuff. Yes, there's still suffering in the world, but its days are numbered. Yes, you still struggle with sin, but forgiveness is stronger. Yes, life is short and fragile, but you don't have to be afraid anymore. Why? Because Jesus stared death in the face and told it to go to hell. And then he snuck into hell with it and blew it up from the inside. The prophet Isaiah saw this coming a long time ago. He said that one day heaven and hell would face off and hell wouldn't stand a chance. And he was right. Instead of breaking loose, hell was squished under his thumb. Hell was humiliated in front of the whole world. Hell was furious that it had become a joke. Hell was horrified by its fated doom. It took on a body and tried to take on God. It took on earth, then tried to take on heaven. It took on everything it could see, but it never saw this coming: resurrection. So, death, what are you going to do now? You can't hurt anyone without your stinger. And hell, you're not so big and scary anymore. Why don't you just go on home? Because Christ is risen, and death is rotting in its grave. Christ is risen, and the demons have been slayed. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life has been liberated. Christ is risen, and the graveyards will soon be empty. Yes, my friends, Christ is risen, and that means that one day you and I will rise too. Death has been defeated. Jesus has done it. All glory and honor belong to him forever. Amen.